If you have a Bible, open up to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13, we're going to be in verses 1 through 23 this morning. Matthew chapter 13, verses 1 through 23. If you don't have your own Bible with you, you can open up to page 818 and 819 in the Pew Bible in front of you. 818, we'll read over into 819 as well in the Pew Bible there. In front of you, as you have your Bibles opened up there to Matthew chapter 13, I'm going to ask if you would please stand with me out of reverence for the reading of the words of our God. Bear in mind that as the words on this page are being read, God Himself is speaking to you and to me. Beginning in verse 1. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea. And great crowds gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat down. And the whole crowd stood on the beach. And he told them many things in parables, saying, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path. And the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground, where they did not have much soil. And immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. And other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear. Then the disciples came and said to him, why do you speak to them in parables? And he answered them, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, you will indeed hear, but never understand. And you will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and turn. And I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people longed to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. And as for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while, and when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. And as for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30. Let's pray together. O Lord our God, we thank you for Jesus Christ. We thank you for his gospel. And O God, we thank you for revealing the secrets of the kingdom, the mysteries of the kingdom to us. And O God, I pray today that we would have ears to hear and to understand. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. I want to tell you this morning about a temptation that I have as a pastor. And the more I've thought about it, the more I've thought maybe it's not even really just a temptation I have only as a pastor. I feel it primarily as a pastor, I think. But maybe this is just a temptation I have as a Christian in general. The temptation I have is to kind of look at all that needs to be done. Okay? And in the course of a week, there's just a lot we're trying to accomplish. This has actually been a wonderful week of accomplishments at our church. At least the kinds of accomplishments you can see and touch, feel. We've had a group of men here yesterday who were able to do a lot of different tasks around the campus, make things look better and everything else. We got tired of it feeling like demolition derby in a couple of the parking lots, and so we added some nice stripes, you know. It's not a choose your own parking adventure anymore in a couple of those lots. Excited about that. We were able to feed some folks yesterday. Able to give out food. Lydia led this amazing event yesterday where for over 150 families in our community, households in need, we were able to provide food boxes and gift cards, and many of you volunteered, and what a blessing it was to be a part of that. Working on a new bathroom. I mean, there's just lots of good things happening around the campus. We got the carpets cleaned in here this week, you know? That's just nice. It's nice to see these things happen. But then on top of all that, right? Yeah, I get my little reports every week. I ask for them. Nobody makes me look at them. But little reports on how many people were at church and how much money was given and just all the different things that make the organization run. And then there are weeks where you are tempted. And it's the temptation to do all this stuff with something or through something other than the gospel. And I want to tell you why. Can I be a little vulnerable for a second? I think it's a temptation that we all feel at times. And I think the reason why, and I think it's why I feel this temptation to do this through something other than the gospel is this. The gospel just doesn't always work the way I think it should. The gospel just doesn't always work the way I think it should. We have encountered in all of our lives at different times pastors, churches, ministries that have succumbed to this temptation. Is that the gospel's not working the way I think it should? I need to make some promises to people that God didn't really make. And so we say, if you put your faith in Jesus, and we might say, if you'll put your faith and trust in Jesus, you'll be healthy and wealthy and prosperous. Or any other kind. If you'll put your faith in Jesus, if you'll follow Jesus in this way, you won't have to worry about what the world thinks about you anymore. You can be included. You can be safe in the world. All sorts of different lies we're tempted to believe when we stop to believe that the gospel is the main thing. There must be something else that would help. We start to think we need to add something to the gospel. We need to finesse the gospel in a certain way. If only we had slicker marketing. If only we had different advertising. If only we had more emphasis on felt needs or the way people feel. If we could just find a way to sort of become more relevant in this way. And sometimes it feels like the Bible, like the gospel, like the word is a little bit in the way of that. For goodness sake, if we could just get a hipper pastor, I feel like something could really happen around here. Several years ago, somebody saw me and they said, you know where I could find a good preacher? And I said, well, if you find out, don't let First Baptist Church know. In all sincerity, sometimes we wonder. I think all of us, even when we're not feeling this temptation, sometimes wonder, we ask ourselves, we're preaching the gospel, we're sharing the gospel. Why isn't this working better than it is? We watch the news. We live in the Bible Belt. And sometimes we ask ourselves why it's not as biblical as we wish it was. Why is the gospel not working the way we sometimes think it should work? Why aren't more people getting saved? Why isn't Christianity growing more than it is? Why do we see moral rot? Why does it seem like the world is getting further from Jesus, not closer? I think this morning's passage, and frankly, if you really read all of Matthew 13, all of Matthew 13 is Jesus preparing his disciples for the fact that the gospel is not going to work the way they think it's going to work. That the kingdom is not going to grow the way they think it is going to grow. In fact, many of Jesus' disciples, if not all of Jesus' disciples, at this point, I think, still really believe that Jesus is going to somehow overthrow Rome and reestablish the kingdom of Israel, and that earthly kingdom of Israel is going to spread over the earth and eventually conquer the world. And that's going to happen through the ministry of Jesus. That would have been, I think, the primary note of the messianic expectations of the day. And so Jesus is now preparing them and us with 2,000 years of Christianity behind us. He's preparing us to know that the way the gospel goes forth and the way the gospel grows, the kingdom grows, is not exactly the way we think it's going to go. These seven parables in Matthew 13 help us understand the kingdom of God better. But this one in this morning includes some explanation, and I think it's going to help us understand the rest of the parables better as well. So this morning, I want to show you three truths that I think are going to help us better understand the way the gospel works. Three truths this morning that are going to help us keep our gospel commitment and are going to help us lean into God's wisdom in growing His own kingdom in His own way according to His own will. Three truths this morning that are going to help us better understand the way the gospel works and the way the kingdom grows. Here's point number one. The kingdom does not always grow the way we think it should. That's point number one. The kingdom doesn't always grow like we think it should. Now, Jesus tells here one of his most famous parables. By the way, parables can be challenging to interpret. Throughout the history of the church, there have been all sorts of different ways that people have tried to apply a singular method of interpretation to all of the parables. One of the most common and popular ones in recent years has been the idea that each parable is essentially meant to be a singular story that ends with a singular point. It's really only there to make sense of one thing. The problem is that Jesus himself interprets some parables in ways different than that. Now, I do think most of the parables, or a big chunk of the parables, sort of shake out that way, where we don't need to go into it and try to allegorize every element of it when Jesus hasn't shown us what every element means. Normally, he's there making one point in a parable. But this one today is a little different than that. He opens up and says he is telling a story of a farmer who's gone out to sow seed. Now, the context in which Jesus is doing this, I find fascinating. Most of the preceding story over the last several weeks has taken place in a house where Jesus is teaching and being confronted and confronting others. And now Jesus leaves the house, and so Matthew's cluing us in on a change of setting. And thus we need to be thinking that Jesus is talking a little differently to those outside the house. Great crowds begin to gather around him. He goes and he sits by the sea. And the crowds become so great that Jesus can no longer address them from the shore. And so he hops in a boat, and then a lot of scholars think that basically what happens there is the shore becomes a sort of natural amphitheater. And the water helps amplify our Lord's voice. And so Jesus is able to address these great crowds from a boat. And then setting up for the rest of Matthew chapter 13, Matthew says, he addressed them and told them many things in parables. And he tells about a sower who went out to sow. And he's sowing seed. He's a farmer. He's trying to grow a harvest here. Some of the seeds that he... So presumably there are these paths through the fields, and as he walks down the path, he's sowing seed out into the field. And so as he's sowing seed out into the field and walking down the path, some of the seed falls along the path. And so it doesn't fall into the soil that can receive the seed so the seed can grow. Instead, it falls on the hard path and it becomes bird food. Birds fly in and eat the seed. And I'm going to tell you something I know about seed. Birds love seed. I have bags of it at Lowe's to put in our bird feeder. I'll tell you who else loves seeds. Squirrels love seeds. But that's another sermon for another day. Clearly there weren't squirrels in the ancient Near East, or Jesus would have surely said it was the squirrels and not the birds who got to the seed first. Some of the seed falls along the path and the birds come and eat them. And then some of the seed falls on rocky soil. I think here in Gadsden we have a sense of what that would be like. That we have areas of town. In fact, my wife and I used to live up on Nakalula Mountain, and there in our yard from time to time, if we were digging or trying to do something, we would hit rock. There are thin places where there's a lot of rock under there. Some of you probably have yards like this. In fact, there are places in town where you can actually see in people's front yards where there's rocks coming up above the soil. And so some falls on rocky grounds. on rocky ground. And when it falls on rocky ground, though it might look like soil on top of the rocks, the plant is not able to get its roots down deep into the soil, where when the sun comes and totally scorches the water out of the top layer of soil, there's water down deeper, and plants need deep roots to get to that water when we go through seasons when there's less rain or when there's a lot of heat. And so those roots would hit up against the rocks, and when the sun came, it would scorch the plants. And though it might seem at first glance like these plants have done really well, by the end, they die. They dry up and they scorch. Others are among thorns, and the thorns choke out the plants, and they don't grow in a healthy way. But finally, others are planted on good soil, producing healthy and even at times a hundredfold, extraordinary results. Results that would be atypical for planting and harvesting in this sort of climate. Friends, I think it's easy for us to be confused. I'll tell you, it's easy for me as a pastor to be confused by how the kingdom grows and by how the gospel works. And I'll tell you, I think one reason why we are often confused by this is a problem we sort of helped create as Christians. We sometimes treat the Bible like a formula. Y'all ever notice that? If you do this, this, and this, and this, you're going to get these results. This is what's going to happen. This is how it's going to work. If we'll do this, this, and this, if you'll believe the right, I mean, we do this as Southern Baptists all the time. Oh man, we do it all the time. If we believe the right theology and we have the right kind of churches and we get the right kind of music and we do the right kind of programs and we evangelize with whatever the evangelistic tool of the day is, then you will see growing churches. But God didn't give us formulas, did he? Sometimes you're a sower and you go out and perhaps you know everything there is to know about sowing, and yet there are still days when seeds fall on the path. There are still days when seeds fall on rocky soil. There are still days when the seeds go in the thorns, and there are climates and areas where farming is a lot harder than it is in others. There is no formula for faithfulness. Now listen, I'm not trying to say we shouldn't do things God's way. It's unquestionably the case that if your best shot at a better life is to follow the Lord the best you can. But it's not a guarantee. It's not a formula. God's not a rabbit's foot that we put in our pocket and he gives us good luck in all that we try to do. It's confusing for us the way the kingdom grows. It's confusing for us the way the gospel works. Two children can be raised in the same household and one can become a believer and one cannot. One child can be raised and they two best friends can grow up in school and they can go to the same church and be raised in similar households, and one becomes a pastor and one becomes an atheist. You don't know. There's no formula. A friend who seems to have put faith in Jesus, see, he seems zealous for the Lord, and before long he falls away. And then there's another friend, perhaps, who trusted Christ at the very same time, who seemed less zealous, who seemed less passionate, and yet they persevere to the end, come closer to Jesus by the time it's all over. Oftentimes, friend, the work of the gospel goes slower and is less efficient and can be more frustrating than we would ever wish. And yet, we must remember this. This is what Jesus is telling us. This isn't something Jesus tried to hide from his followers. He is here explaining why those who trust him, why there are some who don't. And friends, we all need to, in our hearts, recognize the kingdom doesn't always grow the way we think it should. And we need to remember that so we don't lose faith. And we need to remember that so we don't adopt the wrong strategy, so we don't give up on the preaching of the gospel. It's important that we don't. And that leads us to our second point. It's this. The gospel is the only way to break through hard hearts. It's point number two. The gospel is the only way to break through hard hearts. The disciples felt the way many of us do. Which is, why are you doing this? Why are you doing it this way? Again, I mean, the disciples a time or two try to help Jesus in the PR department. The disciples come to him and they say, why do you speak to them in parables? I'm guessing they had a cousin or a friend that came to visit, and they had said, listen, you've got to meet this guy. I'm giving my life to following him. You have to come hear him teach. And they come, the cousin comes, the friend comes, and they get done, and they go to the disciples, and they say, y'all, that's about the weirdest, strangest thing I've ever heard in my life. Thought y'all said this guy was amazing. I didn't understand one word of what he said. What's he talking about? Sowing seed and farming and all this kind of stuff? I want to know something about how to make my life better. How to do better. So they come to Jesus. Why do you speak to them in parables? And Jesus answers them, to you has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. Ultimately, let me put it like this. Jesus' answer, let me sum it up. Jesus' answer basically tells the disciples that the parables serve as a way to determine whether or not someone has ears to hear. If Jesus' goal was simply to come and gain as big of a following as possible, he would just take a few loaves and a few fishes every single day and just turn it into food, and then sick people would come and he would heal them. He would have a Benny Hinn rally every single day, except he could actually heal people, and he would do it all the time. Sorry to knock on Benny Hinn, I guess. Anyway. He's not taking advantage of them. He's actually helping them. We just do it every day and just gain a really big crowd, and that's all it would take. But that's not what Jesus came to do. Jesus came to save sinners. And what Jesus is saying here is he's helping the disciples understand that they are approaching him with faith. Now listen, it's an imperfect faith at this point, and their knowledge is incomplete at this point. But nonetheless, they trust Jesus enough to follow him, to listen to him, to believe the words that he says. It's incomplete. It's imperfect. By the way, Jesus isn't looking for perfect faith. Faith and the strength of faith is not about the strength of how tightly you can grab onto Jesus. It's how tightly Jesus holds on to you. You can have a very weak grip and Jesus can still hold on. The crowds, though, seem to still be sort of fixated on signs or on what's visible, what's obvious. And so Jesus begins to teach in these parables because he only wants those who have eyes to see. He only wants those who have ears to hear to follow him at this point, because those are the only people that are following him in a way that can ultimately lead to their salvation. They're the only people showing faith. And so Jesus says, I'm speaking in parables, because the prophecy of Isaiah is being fulfilled in the lives of these people. He says, you will never hear and never understand, and you will indeed see but never perceive. For this people's heart, what's the real problem? It's not their eyes, it's not their ears, it's their hearts. This people's heart, verse 15, has grown dull. And with their eyes they can barely hear, with their ears they can barely hear, and with their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. In other words, it's their choice because of what's going on in their heart to not see, to not hear. And Jesus says, I am speaking in parables so that only those with faith, only those with eyes to see, only those with ears to hear, only those with quickened hearts can see and understand. Jesus is making it clear that good seed will often, though, fall on good soil. The way this is sandwiched in here, he's not saying we stop preaching the gospel. Jesus is saying there are those who need their heart changed, and ultimately, the way this explanation is sandwiched here between the telling and the explanation of this parable, it's really clear that Jesus is helping strengthen the disciples' resolve to spread the message of the gospel, ultimately after his resurrection. But nonetheless, I think what's true for us here at the church, here at First Baptist Church of Gadsden, is a reminder that the only way to break through hard hearts, the only way for dull hearts to be made alive, the only way for dull eyes to be opened, for clogged ears to be opened so that they can see and hear and understand, the only way to do that is through the preaching of the gospel. We must faithfully, regularly, always in season, out of season, no matter what's going on in the world, no matter how things are looking in here, no matter what's going on ever, anywhere, in any situation, we must be people who share and spread the seed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the only hope we have. We don't look at this and become discouraged in our calling. We look at this and become encouraged in our calling, spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's our last point, really. That's our last point. Keep sowing the seed of the gospel. Keep sowing the seed of the gospel. Friends, this is what this church has been doing since 1855. And I hope it's what we'll do until the Lord Jesus Christ returns. One day I'll be long gone. I'll be with the Lord. And on that day, no longer the pastor of this church, you know, I'll just be a picture on the wall down there. And guess what? First Baptist Church of Gadsden will still be sowing the seed of the gospel. That's what we'll keep doing. By God's grace, that's what we'll do. Jesus turns to his disciples and he explains to them the parable of the sower, these birds that come and snatch the seeds off the path. He says it's the evil one. It's the devil that does this. God has an enemy in the world. He really does. And it's something we need to remember. Satan is at work. Someone the other day, we were having a discussion about how churches decline. Sometimes once great, healthy churches will go into seasons of decline and struggle. And questions are, you know, how does this happen? And first thing I answer, and I think it's something we all need to remember, is, well, first and foremost, the devil hates churches. The devil hates the gospel. The devil hates people. And so anything he could do to keep them from knowing and hearing and believing the gospel is important. And so there are times when the word doesn't even make it to the soil at all because the devil comes and snatches it up. And there are all kinds of strategies that he uses for that. Jesus goes on to explain the rocky soil. He says, that's someone who hears the word, but he has no root in himself. And then tribulation or persecution come along, and immediately he falls away. It seems like a healthy plant at first. This is someone who's zealous for the Lord, someone who's passionate about the Lord, but there's no root in himself. I think this is a picture of the flesh. The way when the going gets tough, we are more interested in gratifying our flesh than growing in the Lord. And then there's seed that falls among thorns. And he says it's the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches. Those thorns choke out the word, and this person doesn't believe. And if that's not a picture of the flesh, I'm not sure what, I mean the world, I'm not sure what is, the concerns of the world. And so here you see this holy, unholy trinity that the Bible presents, not just here. I think the later apostles in their writings get this idea from Jesus. It's the world, the flesh, and the devil. It's at work conspiring to keep the gospel from going forth. And friends, I think it's important that we remember this. And yet, Jesus says, there is good soil. There are those who hear the word and receive the word, and then the word begins to grow in their hearts. They trust and know Jesus. And so we can often be confused about why the word, why the gospel doesn't work the way we think it should. We can be tempted to try to do something else. But friends, I know people personally right now who have been in any of these categories, and some who I think would have been in all three of those categories at different points, who we will see at the marriage supper of the Lamb, who right now are faithfully walking in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, we must keep on sowing the seed of the gospel. We cannot lose heart. We cannot grow weary. We cannot change our strategy. Jesus has already explained to us what is going on. Every seed will not immediately grow. Not everything we do will immediately be successful, but that's not the point. We know that we must deal with the word, with the world, with the flesh, and with the devil as we preach the word. But friends, there is also good, healthy soil, and we must continue to sow seed. We must keep preaching the gospel. Friends, I ask a simple question to you today. Do you have ears to hear and understand? Is the gospel working in you even now? Is the gospel softening in you the hardness of your heart toward Jesus? Is the seed that is continually being sown beginning to take root? I hope so. And I hope if you have eyes to see, that you see Him and that you'll believe Him even now. I want to offer an invitation this morning. If you've never put trust and faith in Jesus, I want to tell you something. I believe with all my heart, if you turn from your sins in repentance and turn to God in faith through Jesus, I believe you will be saved. And so I encourage you today, if you need someone to talk to, need someone to pray with you, I'll be standing right down front waiting on you this morning. As the song plays here in just a moment, I want to encourage you to come forward. Second of all, you may be a believer, and you may say, Pastor, I have some business to do with the Lord. You can do it right where you are. You can come down and talk to me if you need someone to talk to. You can kneel at this altar symbolically if you want to give a picture of your submission to the Lord. However you want to feel led to do that, you should do it. But don't let the business that God has with you this morning go undone. Today is the day. And finally, you may be looking for a church home. What a joy it would be today for me to talk to you about what it means to be a member here in First Baptist Church. After this prayer, I want to invite you to come.